Amen. Well, tonight we're going to address what I believe is to be one of the most horrifying subjects in all of Scripture. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, hell or judgment would be a horrifying subject. Well, I want to talk about what gets a person there, and that's unbelief. If you will tonight, just take your Bible just for a moment and turn to John chapter 16. And I just want to use it just for a moment so that we might define some terms. Over in John chapter 16, if you remember in verse 7, Jesus told His disciples that, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now notice the Spirit's ministry that's found in the next three verses. What's going to happen when He comes? Well, verse 8 says, "When He comes, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." And then He begins to break down each one. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, notice verse 9. He gives us a definition here by saying of sin that the Holy Spirit is going to convict this world of because they do not believe in Me. There has been questions about whether a person can commit the unpardonable sin. Let's just say this, unbelief is the unpardonable sin that God will not pass over. Right? He will not pass over that. A person must come to the point in his life where he's willing to come to Christ and to believe in Him and be forgiven of his sin. We could define unbelief then as not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, thus causing a rejection to His claims and the demands that He makes on your life. Because that's what takes place. When you're not willing to believe and not willing to confess, that is unbelief and that is also disobedience. Have you ever seen that in the Scripture, that the Gospel, when it's presented in the Scriptures, it says that you are to obey the Gospel? That's talking about belief. Obedience and belief are used many times as synonyms in the Scripture. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But we see here from verse 9 that Jesus says that unbelief is sin. Now John Owen said, "For no sin whereof men can be guilty in this world is of so horrible a nature and so dreadful an aspect as is this unbelief, where a clear view of it is obtained in evangelical light. The most dreadful thing for man is unbelief." Again, unbelief is what secures a person's place in hell. Unbelief is what locks in the judgment, if you will. In fact, go with me to chapter 3 of John. And we all, many times, will quote verse 16. But look at some of the verses that are before that. He, of course, tells us in verse 15 that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Well, what kind of belief is He talking about here? Is He just talking about assenting to some mental facts? I believe He is talking about a commitment. Back up over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it says in verse 23, "Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover," speaking of Jesus, "during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did." But notice this. "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Now notice in verse 24, there is a word there that is the same word that's translated believe in verse 16 of chapter 3. You know what the word is? It's the word commit. It's pistuo in the Greek. And verse 24 says that Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Take that same word and go to chapter 3 and verse 16 and put in its place the word believe. In verse 16, read it like this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever commits," commits, because that's the same word He's using over in chapter 2. So when we're talking about believing in Christ, we're talking about committing your life to Him. I mean, that's why Jesus said you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's why He said you must be willing to count the cost. That's why He says in Matthew 7:13 to enter in the narrow gate. It is a commitment of life. And as we've shared from Matthew chapter 7, to enter the narrow gate, it calls for you to do certain things. It calls for a repentance. It calls for a rigid standard. But to enter the wide gate, it doesn't call for anything. You don't have to do anything to enter that gate. But you have to do something to enter the narrow gate, because He tells us few find it. And that's illustrating to us that there must be a searching taking place. Well, tonight I want to talk about two areas, if we have time, two areas pertaining to unbelief. I want to talk about the source and the results. Let's first of all deal with the source of unbelief. Where does unbelief come from? Now, there are so many ways that we could address a subject like this, but I want to address it in some specific ways. And I want to have you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, Genesis chapter 3 records for us the fall of man. People that reject the first 12 chapters of Genesis on the basis that they cannot believe that God had created a world in seven 24-hour days also reject the fall of man. Because if you reject the first 12 chapters, well, what's there in chapter 3? The fall of man. See, you bring on yourself a host of many other problems. But let's look at something that's found here in chapter 3 in the first six verses. And we see here the temptation that takes place. Notice what it says. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, what is Satan doing at this point? He's casting doubt on what God has said, right? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't know if God told them not to touch it, but certainly if He said not to eat it, you don't need to be over there touching it, right? That's what we do with temptation. God tells us, and we know it clearly in His Word, that this is a sin. And what are we doing? We're over there rubbing against it. We're talking to it. We're feeling it. We're smelling it. We're listening to it. You know, that's just dabbling with temptation. Why do we think that we're strong and we have this ability in and of ourselves to overcome temptation to sin? I read in Romans chapter 8 that the only way I can conquer sin in my life is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into sin, so don't be over there dabbling with it. Don't be ever rubbing shoulders with it. Well, it says right here in verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." God had told them, if you eat of the fruit which I have commanded you not to eat, you're going to die. I mean, just simply put, you're going to die if you do this. Well, it says in verse 5, "As Satan continues to talk to her, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I wrote right next to that verse, he tried it, and it didn't work for him, and it certainly wasn't going to work for Eve. I mean, you read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, and you find that Lucifer, the star of the morning, the one who was the cherubim of God, that's what Satan is. He is an angel. He's a created being. He tried to exalt himself above the throne of God. He tried to be like God, and it did not work, did it? He was cast out of heaven. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Well, when I read over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, don't turn there, but just listen to what it says, that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Where did all that come from? Well, he says here, out of the heart. Now, prior to the fall, this didn't exist in the heart. But it occurred as a result of the fall. Where do we say that unbelief comes from? It comes from an evil heart. This is the result of the fall. This is what man was given as a response to his disobedience to God's command. Sin had entered in. He had become totally depraved, and we see his depravity as you go throughout the chapter and his unwillingness to repent or to confess his sin. You see the depravity as it sets in. But we see right here that unbelief comes from an evil heart, and that was a result of the fall. There are other passages that talk about this, use different terms. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Listen to all these terms that talk about what happened that day. Transgression, sin, offense, disobedience. All of this was a result of the fall. And every person coming into the world is born in this condition. They are born totally depraved. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So man has a problem, right? So we see that this is the results of the fall, and it's also the source of the fall. It says over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, beware. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a pretty strong command, isn't it? What happens when a person departs from the living God? Well, what some people say is that they lost their salvation. I say they never had it. I mean, why can't we look at it in those terms? Look with me over to chapter 4 of Hebrews. As you know, in chapter 4, God talks about what took place with the children of Israel. And I want you to notice some things that are found here. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe. For he who has believed do enter that rest, and he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? Unbelief. And if you have a New King James, it says disobedience. Again, he designates a certain place or a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of what? Unbelief or disobedience. This is the source. This is the results of the fall. Again, I remind you of some of those terms that are associated with the fall. You have transgression, you have sin, you have offense, and you have disobedience. All of these terms are synonymous with unbelief. So we say that unbelief comes then from an evil heart, but let me tell you another place it comes from. Unbelief comes from Satan. What does Satan seek to do to every person that hears the gospel? Well, there are several things that he seeks to do. Let me share with you what a couple of them are. The first one is found in over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that is, he seeks to blind men from the truth. He seeks to keep their eyes veiled. And what's it say over there in 2 Corinthians 4? Look at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So we want to lift the veil, right? We want to make the gospel as clear and as understandable as possible. We don't want to be the hindrance to someone getting saved or someone hearing the truth. And then it says in verse 4, when speaking of them being veiled, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, he seeks to blind their eyes. In fact, it says here that they already have been blinded. He seeks to blind men from the truth. Another truth that's found is found over in Matthew 13. We see that He snatches the word from their heart. Now, if you remember, Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, right? And the disciples asked Him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus' response was, in verse 11, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." It's been given to you to understand, not them. And then He quotes from Isaiah in verses 14 and following. But if you go over to verse 18, He explains to them the parable. Notice what He says. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," what's it say? "Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Satan seeks to snatch the word from the heart. If a person hears the gospel, he does not understand it, Satan seeks to snatch that word from their heart. See, you don't know the condition of that heart when you're sharing the gospel. You don't know how many times that heart has been watered. You don't know if it's a hard heart you're dealing with. You don't know if God is going to break that person's heart that moment you're sharing with them. You might be the 50th or the 60th time. You might be the second time. You might be the 10th time that that person has been told the gospel. And that might be the time in which God opens up the heart. But it also might be the time, too, when that person again refuses. And I just want you to understand that disobedience to the gospel is refusal and unbelief. If a person is unwilling to believe, he is unwilling to be obedient to the gospel that he has heard. And I'm getting a lot of that taken from 2 Thessalonians. When Paul was comforting the Thessalonians about the tribulation that they were going through, all the trials and so forth, he says this, that this is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing which with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give rest to you who are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because their testimony among you was believed." See, He's telling us right there in the middle of that verse that God will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why I say that there is such urgency when you're sharing with someone. There is such urgency when you're seeking to lead them to the Lord. You don't want to just walk up to someone, try to share Christ with them, and their response is, "I'm not ready," and saying, "Well, you know, it really would be a good thing." I mean, that doesn't sound like a lot of concern, does it? I mean, that just sounds like ordinary conversation. It just sounds like no different than talking about the Jaguars or no different about any other worldly talk, right? Now, the Bible tells us, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men be reconciled to God. There is a burden. You know, there's a brokenness that's there. Now, one thing that we've got to make sure that we don't seek to do when we're sharing with someone is that is become the Holy Spirit. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do His work. And you want to therefore pray and ask God to use you and God to go before you and to open up that person's heart, make them receptive to the gospel. And I believe that we should be sharing anywhere we are. You know, if you're in the grocery line, share with somebody. You're standing there waiting, right? Go through some of those things that you learned in the Share Jesus Without Fear. Ask them, do they have any spiritual beliefs? See what they say. See where it goes. Talk to them. Ask them if they were to die right now, would they go to heaven? Most people say yes. Then ask them why. Why would you go there? Why would God let you go to heaven? And just see where it takes you. You know, you can do that in a matter of a couple minutes. Greg was sharing with me when he was sharing with his friend Seth, who just went home to be with the Lord this past Sunday, that he used a lot of those diagnostic questions in talking to him. And then, of course, Seth called him and asked him to come back and share more. He wanted to know more. God opened up his heart. You know what his response was after he believed? received the Lord, he said, I wish I'd have done this a long time ago. So much time I wasted. You know what? He lived only 1 week after confessing Jesus as Lord. Praise God for God using Greg in that situation. So we see here that unbelief, it comes from an evil heart, and it also comes from Satan. He blinds men from the truth. He snatches the word from the heart. Have you ever heard of the devil's beatitudes? You know, the devil seeks to mock and mimic everything God does, doesn't he? Someone put this together and tell me what you think. Just listen to this. Blessed are they who are too tired and too busy to go to church on Sunday, for they are my best workers. Blessed are they who are bored with the minister's mannerisms and mistakes, for they get nothing out of the sermon. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he is part of the problem instead of the solution. Blessed are they who gossip, for they cause strife and divisions that please me. Blessed are they who are easily offended, for they soon get angry and quit. Blessed are they who do not give their offerings to carry on God's work, for they are my best workers. Blessed is he who professes to love God but hates his brother and sister, for he shall be with me forever. Blessed are those troublemakers, for they shall be called children of the devil. And blessed is he who has no time to pray, for he will be easy prey. Pretty good, isn't it? The devil's beatitudes. He seeks to blind men from the gospel. He seeks to snatch away the word of God. Folks, we have a spiritual warfare going on. It's a spiritual battle. And any time you're presenting the gospel to someone, whether it's at work or whether it's a neighbor standing there across the fence, or whether it's meeting someone for the first time, you're going to see real quickly that you're in a spiritual battle. Not everybody is going to respond the same way, and not everyone is going to welcome the truth. But you've got to be steadfast. You've got to be faithful. You've got to understand that God is the one that has to move on that heart. You just be a faithful servant. You be faithful to present the truth. Use your testimony. Share with them how God has opened up your heart. What were the circumstances that were going on in your life when God began to get your attention? You know, I share, and I've shared here many times, God got my attention by the things that had my attention. And the thing that had my attention was the rock and roll band I was in. And God began to just cause that to crumble. So he had my attention. And all of you were in different places when God saved you, when he began to get your attention. You know, we've got to go back to those simple things. You know, don't walk away from those simple truths. I was just looking at a verse over in Hebrews. If you want to look at it, it's in chapter 10. It says in verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Well, let me just play on the first part of the verse and not really go into what this verse is actually talking about, because I'm extracting out of it just a little different meaning right here. But I just want to say, look back. See what God delivered you from. Be reminded of these things. Not for the purpose of going back. Not for the purpose of lusting after these things. You know, those who came out of Egypt, what'd they do? They had their eyes on Egypt, didn't they? Instead of having their eyes on God's promises. And what happened? It caused them to wander. And they wandered in what? Unbelief. Unbelief is a dangerous thing, and it's a very powerful thing. When you read in the Gospel of John, or rather the four Gospels, what do you see? You see a group of people that refused Christ. And you see the power of unbelief as they sought to trick him in their questions. As they sought to, that they were more concerned of him healing on the Sabbath and in their mind breaking the Sabbath, and their unbelief was so powerful that they missed the miracles. So be patient as you share with people and pray. It is a spiritual warfare. Well, we'll pick up the next part of this next time, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. We know, Father, that your word is powerful. We read here in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's quick and powerful. that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, I also like what the verse says after that, that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Father, help us to have these things in mind. And knowing the terror of the Lord, help us to persuade men to believe. And Father, help us to be faithful. Lord, that's what You call us to. You don't call us to save anybody. You don't call us to be the Holy Spirit and convict anybody of sin. But You've given us everything that we need, whereby we can present the gospel of salvation. And Lord, I just want to lift up those that are on our prayer list tonight, that are listed under the spiritual category. There are many people that are listed on that list that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. And those names have been listed there by their family members that are in this church. And Lord, I pray wherever these people are tonight, that You would bring them to the place where they hear the gospel. And I would even pray too that You would use us who have listed those names to be a testimony and to be a witness to these people, that they might see the gospel, that they might believe. And Lord, I pray too that we won't be in any way a hindrance to their believing. When they look at our life, that they see consistency with what we're saying. I pray that they don't look at our life and see us in those low moments when we have fallen or when we have sinned. But Lord, if they do, help us to be quick to confess that and repent from that, and even go to them and say, listen, what I have done was sin, and I should have never done that. So Lord, I pray that You will use us tonight and help us when we leave this place tonight. Lord, You give us different opportunities, different situations and circumstances by which we can be a witness. And Lord, even with our jobs and opportunities that we have that will occur for the remainder of the week. So I pray tonight, Lord, that You will use us to be a witness and to be faithful to You. We pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.